very powerful, very moving, isn't it? And that's why we're celebrating today. This is Easter Sunday. We're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the resurrection this morning because everything as a Christian hinges on Easter Sunday. It all is very pivotal. Good Friday is very important, Jesus dying on the cross. But if Jesus stayed on the cross or even just buried, stayed in the tomb, then Christianity is pointless and a waste of time. But if Jesus has risen from the dead, as he as indeed has, then Christianity is the most important thing in your life. In fact, the most important thing in all humanity. 1 Corinthians 15:14, the Apostle Paul says, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." Who wants to have a useless faith? Who wants to live a useless life? Who wants to have useless preaching? Who wants to have pointless? There's no point to Christianity without the cross, but also without the resurrection. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the most significant and most important thing for every one of us. He died upon the cross for our sins, and little Zachary, he's taken Jesus into his heart and into his life. But then Jesus, he died on the cross, but he also rose again from the dead that we may have eternal life with him. So a guy called Sir Lionel Lacu, he was in the Guinness Book of Records, this guy, Sir Lionel, because he had 245 murder trials which he defended, and he won every one of those. 245 murder trials, he defended those people, and every one of them got acquitted. 245 in a row. If you're ever up going to court, who would you want? Court on Lionel. Unfortunately, he's retired now, and none of you are going to be up on a murder trial anyway. But he was in the World Book of Records because of his unprecedented success. And so he was a very, very intelligent man, very good lawyer, incredibly gifted in reasoning and researching things. And this is what he said. He said, "I've spent more than 42 years as a defense trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world, and I'm still in active practice." Well, that's when he was in active practice. "I've been fortunate to secure a number of successes in jury trials, and I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." And the fact of the resurrection is something that we are all here and we all attest to. It's an important hinging part of our faith. Now, I'm not going to talk about all of the proofs and the discussions of the resurrections. We've done that before, but if you want to talk about that, it's something we can talk about later. But I want to talk about the resurrection, the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Before he ascended to the Father, he appeared. And I want to talk about those appearances, but one of those appearances in particular is what I want to talk to today. Now, the importance of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, the Apostle Paul also says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." So Paul lists some of the appearances of Christ. So he's been dead upon the cross, his body's been taken, it's been sealed in a tomb, a guarded tomb with a guard that their very life, they had their little 3-meter patch. If anyone or anything was to violate that 3 meters, then that soldier would die. His life for that 3-meter piece of turf, he had a squad of 4 soldiers that were guarding that tomb. No way anyone would ever be able to go near it, interfere with it anyway, because it was your life for his life. He guarded that 3-meter patch with his life. And so, but this tomb, the stone is found rolled away, the stone is empty. We find the linen cloth that his body had been wrapped in with spices. They put special herbs and spices over the body, and the idea of that was to make the body decay quickly, so that within 12 months, when they open up the tomb, all there is just body. The spices had that function of making the body decay very quickly, and then they would put the bones and put them in one of those little ossuary boxes, and then they would put them in one of their vaults. And that's what they'd planned to do with Jesus, but when they go to the tomb, there's no body there, as has already been read to us this morning around communion. And so Jesus has risen from the dead, and so he rose, and before he went to the Father, he appeared many, many times to people validating his resurrection, that in fact he was who he said he was. Because if Jesus didn't come rise from the dead, then he was just a good guy. Maybe some thought he was a troublemaker, some thought he was a prophet, all sorts of things. But the fact that he rose from the dead proved that he was who he said he was, that he was the Son of the living God. He was God coming down in flesh. He walked among us. He overcame sin for us by dying on the cross, overcame death by being raised from the dead. And there's a number of appearances, and I'll just go quickly over some of them. He appeared, probably these are probably in order, to Mary Magdalene. We read about that this morning. The other woman that Elder Lewis spoke about today. To Peter he appeared, to the two that were on the road to Emmaus, to the 10 of the disciples, then to all 11 of the disciples. Remember, Judas was no longer around by this time. 7 disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, where they do this incredible catch. To 500 followers, to James, also to the 11 at the Ascension. So many of these appearances that Christ had risen from the dead, the stone had been rolled away, Jesus came, and then he made all these appearances. It tells us in Acts 1:3, it says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Jesus, even though he was dead, he risen from the dead, before he went up to the Father in heaven, for 40 days he's walking around and bang, hi guys, here I am. And they're, whoa, what is this? So he made all these appearances over a period of 40 days. And we've listed some of those appearances there for you. One of the appearances is what I want to talk about today. Probably one that most people would know about, most of you would be familiar with. But I want to look at this one particular appearance today. So let's look to turn to the book of John, chapter 20. And I want to read this passage from John chapter 20, reading from verse 24. It won't be on the screen, so you can read that in your Bible. You brought your Bible with you. John chapter 20, we want to read this passage about this particular appearance of Christ. He's been risen from the dead. And here he is, he makes again one of his appearances, one of the appearances that he made over 40 days, one of which 500 people all at once saw him. 500 people, wow, that's pretty amazing. And Paul, when he wrote that passage that I read from in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, look, most of those people are still alive. We wouldn't be making statements like that unless you could get these people and you could verify it. So very strongly verifiable. The fact that there were so many witnesses to the resurrection of Christ is such incredible evidence that even as that lawyer has said, and the fact is that you'd not give your life for something that was made up. If the disciples just made up the whole deal, what would you be tortured to death? Would you be killed in a painful, tortured to death and for something that wasn't true? Obviously it was true because the way they lived their lives and they died. Let's read John 20. This is the story about Thomas, and I want to talk about Thomas today. John 20. Verse 24 to 31. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So maybe we'll rewind a little bit. Maybe let's rewind a little bit earlier. Maybe we'll start on verse 19, John 20, and we'll start on verse 19. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Which is pretty good, actually. If you're just there in a prayer meeting and bang, Jesus is suddenly there, I think they would have been, whoa, what is this? What's going on? And so he said, peace. And so he just reassured them. He calmed them down. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. It's okay, guys. It really is me. Just relax. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, then they're not forgiven. So that's when they receive Christ. He's breathed their spirit upon them. When you become a Christian, Christ dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit within them. He breathed on them that they would receive the Holy Spirit, as we subsequently do as we accept Christ into our heart. Not the same as being baptized and powered by the Spirit, something subsequent. But I'm not going to go into that today. Verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came among them and said, peace be with you. So he realizes they're freaking out a little bit. Just, it's okay. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. That's what the scripture says. And I pray today, you're here today, you've never had that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that Elder Lewis was talking about when around the communion table. If you've never made that, maybe you've gone to church all your life, maybe you've always believed there's a God there some way, but you've never personally apprehended what Jesus did upon the cross, his death for cleansing your own heart and cleansing your own sin, the forgiveness of your own life. You've never apprehended that, and then the promise of the resurrection in eternity. If you've never made that decision, then today, do it today. Don't go home today. Make that decision in your life. And so this is a very interesting passage with this appearance to Thomas. So I just want to talk a little bit about Thomas just for a moment, because I actually think Thomas has got a bad name. If you talk about Thomas, people call him the Doubting Thomas. I think that's unfair, actually. Poor Thomas. He reads his Bible. He's in heaven. They call me Doubting Thomas. I actually don't think it's very fair the way that poor Thomas. You look at, he had an incredible life, Thomas, and we remember him as the doubter. I think that's a pretty raw deal, because I don't think he doubted any more than any of the other disciples. We could call them the doubting John, or the doubting Peter, the doubting all of them. Peter, the great apostle Peter, we don't call him the denier, do we? We call him the apostle Peter. But Thomas, doubting Thomas, poor Thomas. But a little bit about Thomas. His name actually means, Didymus means twin. And so he was a twin. We don't know who he was a twin of. Some people think he may have been Matthew's twin, but that's probably a long shot. We don't really know who he was a twin of. But Thomas did have something of God within his life. He did have an understanding or something within him. Because when Lazarus was died, remember Lazarus died. Jesus gets the news that his close friend Lazarus is dead. And then obviously that moves him, moves his heart. He's moved with compassion. And he says, "No, look, we'll go and we'll pray with him. He's just asleep." And the disciples said, "Hang on, your battery's gone dead on your phone. It is actually, he's dead. He's not just asleep." And Jesus said, "No, well, we'll go and I'll pray with him. We'll raise him up." And so he was going to go off to Jerusalem. Now, all of the disciples, rest of the disciples are pretty nervous. This is a story that's in John 11. They're very nervous about going anywhere near Jerusalem, because they were going to Bethany. Bethany was where Lazarus was dead. That's about 1 kilometre, just 1K out of the heart of Jerusalem, only 1K away that they were going to be going from Jerusalem. And earlier, Jesus had said to the Pharisees, "You guys are trying to kill me. You want to kill me." And so they all knew it was a pretty dangerous place already, fairly early on in the picture. Hanging out of Jerusalem was not a good deal at this time because of the threats that had already been made. And so Jesus says, "As I'm going off, I'm going to pray for him." And the rest of the disciples are saying, "Well, what do we do here?" And then it's Thomas is the one who stands up and says, "Well, guys, let's go with him. If we go off and if we die, so be it. Let's go." Thomas says that, and they go, boom, off they go. So Thomas did have some substance in him. He did have something in him at that particular time, and so he went off. And there was also Thomas later on in John 14, and Jesus had said that, he said, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms that I go and I prepare a place for you." And then he says, "You know the way to where I'm going." And the disciples said, and particularly Thomas, he pops up and says, well, where are you going? "Lord Jesus, we don't really know. Where are you going?" Jesus is talking about that when he dies, he's preparing and risen again, there's a place prepared in heaven for us in eternity. But they said, "Well, what are you talking about?" They didn't understand at that time. "We don't know really where you are going." And then Jesus says to Thomas, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me." Very powerful words, one of the strongest claims that Jesus made. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "No one goes to the Father except by me. No other way. Not many roads up the mountain. No, one way. And that's Jesus Christ." And he said those words to Thomas. And so very powerful. So Thomas did have a little bit of a substance in him. And then we have the story where the disciples are there. We've just read the passage. And then poor Thomas, for the rest of, we remember him as the one who doubted. But if you read earlier, it's probably a little unfair. Because if you actually read even in the book of Matthew, the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus has told his disciples, he's appeared to them, he says, "Okay, guys, go hang out at the mountain there, Mount of Olives there, and I'm going to meet you there. This is where he's going to go up and ascend to the Father." So the disciples, they all rock up, they've seen everything. Wow, Jesus is alive. They go up there, and Jesus appears to them, and it says they worshipped him, but some doubted. Not one, not little Thomas, no, some doubted. Some of these guys really struggle with that because it's sort of a bit mind-blowing. You think about it, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's conquered sin and death. And they've walked with Jesus and they knew Jesus. And they're still incredibly amazed by this thing and they're still trying to get a handle on it because the implications of Jesus rising from the dead are enormous. That he truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so they're struggling. They're trying to get a handle on it. Now, Jesus appears to them in the earlier part of chapter 20, as we read from verse 19 down to verse 23. Jesus appears to these guys and he shows them. He says, look, guys, hi, it's me. Settle down, relax. All right, it's okay. Puts his hands out and says, look. And so the rest of the disciples, they all get their turn. Oh, yeah, look. It really is Jesus. And they think, wow, and this really is Jesus. He's risen from the dead. But somebody's not there. Who's not there? Thomas. Thomas isn't actually there. And so Thomas, the next time they're all together, who comes? Jesus comes. Don't freak out, guys. It's me. Peace. Here I am. And they've all had their turn. And Thomas, now they told Thomas earlier about it. He said, look, guys, I want to see it for myself. You guys reckon you saw it? I want it for me. I want to see it for myself. Then Jesus appears again, and then Jesus comes and says, Thomas, here you go, here's your turn. Now, poor Thomas, we frame him for the rest of history as the doubting Thomas because he wasn't there at the time. It was fine for all the other disciples. They were there. They saw Jesus come, and he showed them the hands and the side where the spear had pierced him, and they wanted to make sure he was dead. That's why they never broke his legs. They broke the other people's legs, the other two prisoners that were with him, the criminals, because the Jews didn't want somebody hanging on the cross on the Sabbath, not a good look, not a good decor. So they broke the leg of the two criminals. They come to Jesus about to break. Oh, he's already dead. We don't need to break his legs. Because breaking the legs would mean they'd suffocate, nothing to hold them up. So they didn't do that to Jesus. And so he wanted to put his own fingers. He wanted to see that for himself. And because of that, we call Thomas this doubting Thomas. But my heart goes out to Thomas because I think he was actually being pretty real. Like all of them struggled, all of them grappled with this because Jesus being risen from the dead meant everything. It meant everything. It meant every single word that Jesus said was true, that every claim that he ever made was true, that he was the King of glory and that God himself came down in human form, walked among us. It meant all of that. And so I wanted to believe it, but the magnitude of that was just blowing them away. And so Thomas, he also needed his opportunity. And one of the things that this tells me, that when the disciples had come together, that Jesus actually has a heart for everyone. He really doesn't want anyone to miss out. You know, he could have just done that one and those 10 were there. It was fine for you guys. What about me? But Jesus actually has such a heart for every single one of us, every single person. He doesn't want anyone to miss out on the revelation that he is the King of glory, that he is the Christ. And so his heart is that for no one to miss out. And so I just see the love and the grace of Jesus that he showed, that he came at that time. The others had already seen, but especially just for Thomas. He did that just for Thomas. He appeared just for him, that he also may have that same opportunity. And that's the heart of the Lord, that when we come to Easter, is that Easter is lost on so many people. So many people. They know that I believe God, and I know it's about, you know, Jesus dying and then he rose from the dead. They understand it, but there's something that just hasn't happened within their own heart. And maybe you're here today and you've heard all of that stuff before, but it just hasn't hit you in your own heart. Well, this day I want to tell you that Jesus doesn't want you to miss out today. He doesn't want anyone to miss out on this. Such was his heart that he said, no, I'm going to do it just for the other guys have seen me. I'm going to do this just for Thomas. And Jesus would do it just for you, even today. He wants you to be able to touch his heart. He wants to touch you, that you might know who he is. 1 Timothy 2:4 says he wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Everyone. Jesus died for everyone. He died on the cross for every single person. He died for everyone. He died for you. But unless you acknowledge that, unless you receive him, then his death means nothing to you and his resurrection means nothing to you. And that when you die, that's not just it, unfortunately. You're going to where you don't want to go. But if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you have the promise of eternal life with him. And that's a promise. And Jesus didn't want anyone to miss out. He wanted Thomas to know. Thomas, who had walked with him right from the beginning, who had seen all the stuff, seen all these incredible miracles and Lazarus raised from the dead and all of these things, but he still grappled because if Jesus has risen from the dead, man, I better wake up. I better take notice. I better take notice of who he is and who what he means. And Jesus had such a heart to him that he came to him. And that really shows me of the grace of the Lord. But also it shows me something else, that when it comes to confronting Christ, see, it's all very well for somebody to tell you. It's all very well for someone to tell you the Easter story about what happened. And it's a historical event. It's documented. It's a well-documented historical fact. Not only his death, but also his resurrection. The evidence stands up overwhelmingly under whatever legal scrutiny, whatever you want to put on it, that Jesus rose again from the dead. But it's one thing to be told that. See, these people were telling him weren't strangers. These were his best buddies. These were the disciples. They'd been very close proximity for 3 years. You're living, walking around with people. After 3 years, you get to know that, gee whiz, Peter's feet stink. You get to know a lot about each one another. These disciples are all together all of the time. These weren't strangers telling them this. These were like close buddies, the friends that are telling them. And it's not enough just for somebody to tell you. That's what this story tells me. Because people had told him, but he needed to experience it for himself. And the same about Christianity. You can hear all about it. You can know all about it. But you need to experience it for yourself. You need to personally say, well, I'm going to receive Jesus in my life for me. I know he died for everyone. I know he died on the cross. And you may even believe, yeah, he rose, but he did it for me. And every one of us, we need to have that personal experience. And as Lewis was sharing this morning with his uncle, a whole lifetime of religious duty. And maybe had a love of God, an awareness of God, and praying to God, but never had never experienced Christ and apprehended that within his own heart and life. Maybe there's some people here today, you heard it all, but you've never actually said, I need Jesus for me. I need to know him in my life. It's not enough for other people to tell me about it. I've got to touch it. I've got to feel it. I've got to know it deep within my heart and within my being. And maybe you're like that here today. And you're saying, yeah, look, it's fine. Even my mum tells me, my brother tells me, all these people tell me, but I really need to touch it for myself. And you'll never touch it unless you come and surrender your heart and say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for all my sin, Lord. What you did on the cross, taking my punishment, all the bad things I've done, what I deserve, the punishment I deserve, Lord, you took it away. Lord, you've forgiven me. Lord, you washed me clean. You've given me a new life in this world, but also because of the resurrection, I have the promise of eternal life with you. You need to do that for yourself. And we need that personal experience. And Thomas needed that personal experience. And so Jesus comes to him. He says, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Because there is that point that Thomas had heard it all, seen it all, been there, done that. He still had to stop doubting and believe. And sometimes there's a point, there's a defining point where you say, no, I actually do not doubt anymore. I believe it because I've experienced it. I know it now, Lord, and I believe who you are. And that comes a time, and maybe there is some here today, that it's your time that you need to come to that point. But in verse 28, when Thomas suddenly has a revelation, he suddenly realizes, and he's been hanging out with him for, he's seen him raise people from the dead. He's seen blind eyes opened. He's seen all this stuff. You'd think the message would have got through by now. And maybe he sort of believes. See, doubt is not, doesn't mean you don't believe it all. Doubt means you're struggling with it. You really want to believe it, but you're struggling. It just doesn't, it's just, I can't, the implication that just, it's a struggle with it all. But Jesus says that to him, stop doubting and believe. Thomas has a revelation. And what's the cry of his heart? My Lord and my God. See, he's not just Lord and God anymore. He's now my Lord. He's now my God. He's now the Lord of my life. I now live every day of my life differently now. He's my Lord. And he made him my Lord. Not just Lord, not just God, but my Lord and my God. And there's a time and there's a place and there's a decision and a choice. You stop doubting, you believe, and he becomes my Lord and my God. And that's what Thomas did. And I pray that maybe there's some here today. You know he's Lord, you know he's God, but he's not your Lord. You've never said, Lord, he's become my Lord, my God. And that's what Thomas did. And then Jesus goes on and he commends him. He says to him in verse 29, "Blessed, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen, yet have believed." See, Thomas is confronted with overwhelming physical evidence. He sees Jesus. Now, he's not going around to some, he's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's Jesus risen in bodily form. Now, sure, he can walk through walls. I haven't tried that lately. Last time I did it, I smashed my face. I can't do that. And so his body, yeah, he was risen from the dead, but he was not ascended yet. He was not in his ascended glory. And so he had physical substance. And some of the other appearance, Jesus rocks up. He appears. He says, "Guys, I'm hungry. You guys got anything in the fridge?" What's, and they say, "Here, Lord, have some fish." And they give him some food. So he has a physical body. They saw physical evidence of the risen Christ. But as we're here today, I personally have never seen physically the risen Christ. But I know without a doubt that Jesus is alive because of his life within me, because of his spirit within me. Unequivocally, without question, without an argument. And anyone else who knows Jesus Christ, you will know that he is alive. But Jesus says there's a blessing for us. There's an incredible blessing that's upon us. Thomas, he had a blessing because, wow, can't argue with that. My Lord, my God. But for us, we haven't physically seen Jesus, but there's a blessing that's pronounced upon us. It says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And it's a wonderful blessing to have your eyes opened and to be able to say, "My Lord and my God." But beyond that, there's an incredible blessing that God just pours upon you. You haven't physically seen me, but you love me, and I'm going to pour my love upon you, my grace, my favor, my blessing. I'm just going to love you because you haven't physically seen, but in your eyes of faith you have, and you love me, and there's an incredible blessing. So Thomas has this incredible revelation, and every one of us need to know that. We need to comprehend, we need to compute that Jesus has risen from the dead, that he was who he said he was. He is the King of glory, the King of kings, and every one of us therefore now must come to that point. And confronted with that reality, saying, "I'm going to stop doubting, I'm going to believe. I'm going to say, my Lord and my God." And maybe some people are here today, you know he's Lord, you know he's God, you know the story, but today is your day to say, "My Lord and my God," and apprehend that even as Thomas did. And tell you what, it changed Thomas's entire life. Thomas had an incredible life. He moved around widely. He planted churches wide across many, many places, around in Parthia and Mesopotamia, other places where he went, Ethiopia, also to India, and went to India. I've actually been to the place in India where supposedly they have a special chapel for him, and around there he's supposed to have been killed in that particular area. But he was instrumental in spreading the gospel far and wide. He was actually martyred in India. He got tortured first, and they speared him to death in India. Now, you don't do that if it's just on a made-up story, on a whim. You don't do that. You say, "Oh, guys, just joking. Don't kill me, please." No, no, no. He went to the death, as nearly all the other disciples did too, being martyred, because they knew what they saw was true, and they gave everything in their life because of it, including their very life. And that's what the cross demands of us. That's what the resurrection demands of every one of us. It demands our full attention, but more than our attention, it needs our whole life to be aligned with the purposes of God. We need to have our heart totally devoted to him. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, and maybe you've been a little bit of a doubter, maybe someone might call you a doubting Thomas. Well, don't have that misnomer put upon your life. You come and you say, "No, he is my Lord and my God. This day I enter the kingdom of God. This day I enter into his eternal purpose." Because the resurrection is so confronting. You cannot pretend it didn't happen, because it happened. Overwhelmingly evidence that it happened. And if it happened, then there's an implication. The implication is you stand before Christ and you either receive him or reject him. No middle ground now. There's no wishy-washy middle ground. It's one or the other. You stop doubting and believe is what Jesus said. And his heart is for everyone. He made a special appearance just for Thomas. And I believe even today this whole service was just for you. Jesus would orchestrate that for you. He would do that because he wants to see you in his eternal kingdom. The other thing about Christ, Acts 1, and I'll just read it, verses 9 to 11. And so Jesus says to them, "And guys, I'm about to go, so come on up there." And so they go to a appointed time and place. Jesus sends them up there. And he's about to ascend to the Father. Remember, for 40 days he's going, "Hi guys, me, don't freak out, it's Jesus." And does that for 40 days. Then he goes to this appointed place. In Acts 1, verses 9 to 11, it says, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. So Jesus then ascends up to the Father. They were looking intently up at the sky to see where he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. These two angels, they appear. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking at the sky? They're sort of, you know, Jesus is gone and they're still there and looking around, which the clouds weren't so heavy, not quite. They're all there and they're all gazing up into the sky. This angel appears of them and says, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking in the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go to heaven. See, that's the other thing that Christians, as we stand and we believe on, Jesus Christ is coming back. He is coming back. You're going to meet him one way or the other. You will die. You'll either die not knowing him, you'll meet him, or you'll meet him. It says that those who believe him are joined and meet him in the air. We raise up and meet him as he's coming back. But Jesus Christ is coming back. And he is everything that he said he was. And that's demonstrated and proven by the very fact that he rose from the dead. Even all the miracles, all of those other things are very, very compelling, very powerful. But the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's the sealer. And I pray today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that's your sealer. That's it. I'm a little bit like Thomas. I feel like I missed out on some things and other people have told me all about it. And so I'm a little bit on the outer. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm coming here today for you, that you might come into a relationship with me. And that's what I want to pray. I want every one of us to stand this morning. We have a custom in the church that if someone wants prayer, they come forward. We invite people to come and they stand along the front and we pray for them. And maybe this is your day when I give that opportunity. When I just finish praying, we're going to have a song just as we close. But if you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, the reality of the resurrection to make the difference in your own personal life, then you come and stand out the front. We'd love to pray with you today. Because Jesus is not hanging on a cross. He's not in some tomb. His bones are not in some ossuary box. But he has been risen from the dead. And that's what we are celebrating today. And that has such a profound relevance for every one of us, that we live our lives different, even to the point of death, even as Thomas eventually did, that our life changes. So let's pray. Lord, as we stand here today, Lord, we are just in awe of you. Lord, we are in awe, Lord, that you would come down and walk upon this earth among us. Lord, that you'd come and take on human form. And Lord, you know what it is for the struggles that we face, Lord. You know what it is to be tempted, Lord. You know what it is to face hardship and trouble and despair. But Lord, in all of that, you were without sin. Lord, that you didn't compromise. Lord, that you kept your heart pure. You kept yourself sinless. And Lord, we honor you for that, Lord, and the example of that. But Lord, we thank you because you did that. Lord, you can relate to us. Lord, even as Thomas, you didn't appear to Thomas and give him a hard time and tell him off. Lord, you don't appear to us and give us a hard time and tell us off. You say, just come to me. And Father, we just thank you, Lord. Even today, Lord, I pray, Lord, that people will come to you. Father, maybe they know you as Lord. Maybe you as God. But Lord, this day, as my Lord, and as my God, Lord, I pray, Lord, for every person here today, have an understanding of what it means that Christ has risen from the dead, that you are the King of glory, you are the Creator of heaven and earth, and every one of us has to stand before you, everyone must give an account before you. Lord, I pray, Lord, let us come to you with open arms and open hearts and say, my Jesus, my Savior, that you died on the cross for my sin, that you forgave me, that you gave me a new life, a new hope, a new purpose, a new destiny, Lord, that you gave me the promise of eternal life. And Lord, we just want to honor you today, our risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've overcome sin, that you've overcome death, Lord, that there is nothing that is too hard, Lord. There is nothing too difficult because, Lord, we not only know you, but we have Jesus in our heart. And Lord, we thank you for the overwhelming power and strength that we have in the name of Jesus Christ. But Lord, for those, anyone who doesn't know you today, Lord, let them not stand on the outer. But Lord, let them come forward, Lord. Even now, Lord, begin to come out of their seat and say, yeah, I need that. I need Jesus in my life. I heard it, but now I need to experience it. And I need Jesus in my life. Lord, I pray for people this morning. You're here this morning, and this whole service, maybe that's for you today. Even as Jesus came just for Thomas, Jesus would come that you might come and stand out here. We'll pray with you that you can give your heart to Jesus Christ this day. If you want us to pray with you, just begin to make your way at the front here today. We want to pray with you. We want to pray that your life will be so much better. It'll be changed because Jesus will be in it, Lord. You'll have eternal life because of what you do. So if you don't know Jesus in that way, He's not my Lord, my God. You come and we'll pray with you today. We're going to sing a song this morning and you can make your way out and we'll just pray with you. Just come as we sing this song. We'll pray with you today.